Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're still in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Well, we come to the sixth fruit of the Holy Spirit this morning, following after gentleness or kindness that we considered last time. And when we were looking at gentleness, we noted that it's also translated on four occasions in the New Testament by the word goodness. However, with goodness coming on the tail of gentleness or kindness, the Holy Spirit is making a distinction. And therefore, when we come to the word, we ought to respect that and to delve in to see the particular emphases that the Lord is setting in front of us. So when we considered kindness, we noted that it was a genuine interest in and sensitivity to the needs of others, which transfers into acts of kindness that meet needs. Goodness is a slightly more general term. It can be unpacked, as it is elsewhere in Scripture, to consider a whole host of graces like mercy, like compassion, like love, and also grace. If we try to define this word, we could say it is a spiritual grace in the heart which will show itself in the life, in a life of good works unto God and others. But if I were to contract that down and give you a much shorter definition, it's effectively holiness in action. Holiness in action. Not a mere personal inward virtuosity. Not just subjective piety. It starts there, but it works out into civil and moral and spiritual and evangelical goodness unto God and for the benefit of other people. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that we've referred to on occasions recently tells us of Christians that we are redeemed to this end. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So then, the fruit of goodness this morning. We begin by recognizing that we are destitute of goodness. Considered as we are, fallen, destitute of goodness. And so when we come to this word goodness, we ought not to be surprised that it is a spiritual fruit. Because it doesn't grow on the root of our natural humanity as we are fallen into sin. Or to say further, without the work of the Holy Spirit, you lack this goodness. We're told that every good thing cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And that is true of this spiritual fruit of goodness. This good thing from God must come down from God to us. Now, at the same time, with these other fruits, we've recognized that there is such a thing as common goodness. We see it in society, that God has restrained the full manifestation of our depravity. Otherwise, we would all be as wicked as we could possibly be. The seed of every sin is in the heart of every sinner. The potential for sin in your heart is the same potential as the wickedest sin or sinner that you could encounter in this world. But yet God orders things so that society will still function. Even pagan societies, we will see things like civil goodness, acts of kindness between people. And we thank God for that, because we wouldn't be able to exist in a society without it. So men may do good in that sense, civic good. But with regard to this fruit of goodness that Paul speaks of, and indeed that God looks for, it is not in you by nature. It's not in you by nature. Turn to Romans chapter 3, where Paul is setting up for the introduction of Christ the Savior. And before he tells us of what Jesus has done, he breaks everyone down, begins with the Gentiles, moves to the Jew, concludes that all are under sin. And he does so by quoting Psalm 14. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good." And in case you missed it, no, not one. Every one of us is stripped by this passage of Scripture. But not everybody recognizes this to be true. In fact, the pride of our hearts will resist it. The blindness of our mind will not be able to comprehend it. And so you think of that rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And there's a play on the word good throughout that passage. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what good thing should I do to enter into life?" And Jesus responds to him and says, "Why do you call me good? Because there's none good but one, that is God only." Now, Jesus doesn't say, "Why do you call me good? Because I'm not good." Jesus takes the title because it properly refers to him. But the problem is, this man needs to recognize that he's among the none that are not good. And yet he doesn't perceive it. He comes back in a sense and says, well, what do you mean? I've done all of these good things for the entirety of my life. I've kept all of these commandments. Don't steal, don't commit adultery. Jesus listens to him. And he doesn't say, "No, you have not." He takes him to the one commandment that explicitly penetrates the heart. The only commandment that you can never be tried for in a court of law: coveting. And he sets before this young man the true nature of his heart. He says, "Go and sell all of your goods and give them to the poor." And he goes away sorrowful. Why? Because his heart was in love with his possessions. He wanted eternal life, but his possessions were more valuable to him than that. Nor did he have a heart of kindness that would actually go and give his possessions sell his possessions so as to give them to the poor. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, had to learn this lesson as well. There he was, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He is Mr. Israel. Zealous for the law in all of its minutiae, shaping his life outwardly so that when you look at Paul, he's blameless. But God took him into his own heart. And in Romans chapter 7, he said, "It was this commandment that killed me when the Lord said, thou shalt not covet." That's what stripped him. The 10th commandment was what enabled him to understand the other 9. He was stripped bare. So it is for you by nature. If you're here today under the pretense that you're good, that God looks upon you and thinks you're good, that your good works will somehow merit the favor of God, the Lord teaches you that nothing that you think is good is truly good, and that you are by nature evil. God challenges Israel concerning this, apostate Israel. They've turned away from the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, he says, "All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now you need to be careful with that text of Scripture. Sometimes we take that and we apply it to sincere Christians who are walking in holiness, and we just beat them down with it. And it's like, well, you can't do any good, and all the good that you do is just abominable. That's not what Isaiah is saying there. This is a religiously hypocritical people who think their righteousness is meriting the favor of God. And God says, everything that you think is good, your best works, they're like menstruous rags. They're like menstruous rags. You can be proudly, self-righteously, and religiously vile as you sit in the congregation of God's people, because you have not been brought by God's Spirit from a state of nature into a state of grace. And without the new birth, there is no possibility of goodness in your life. So our text is good news, because the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. That's telling you that a Christian can produce goodness. So we're destitute of goodness. Secondly, we are designed for goodness. We're designed for goodness. Jesus died for the guilt and punishment of our sin. Jesus died because fundamentally we lack this goodness. But he also died to make us good. Last week we were considering the word kindness in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 and how that kindness brought salvation for the people of God. But Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2 to, on the one hand, strip us of our works, and then to show us what grace does in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, you know the verse as well. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Not of works. That's us in the state of nature. There's nothing that we can do to merit the favor of God. Even when we're Christians, we must never slip into the idea that we're doing something to earn our salvation. With regard to justification, works are excluded. Absolutely. But justification is not the whole of the Christian life. And so he continues, "While your works are not in the equation of your justification yet," verse 10, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Do you see what we're saying? You are designed by the eternal purpose of God, foreordained to walk in good works as a Christian. In this, you're to be like God himself. Do we not read in Scripture, God is good? God is good. Sometimes we say that to one another as a means of comfort, and it's a tremendous comfort. God is good. But when you encounter that truth, it's more than mere comfort. God is good, and you as a believer are to be like him. So Jesus comes into the world as God incarnate, modeling God in the flesh to us. And what do we see in Jesus' life but a life of goodness? He goes about everywhere, we're told, doing good. And then you come to a statement like Peter uses, and he says, we are partakers of the divine nature. And he's not saying that when we become Christians, we somehow become God, that we become part of the divine nature of God. He's not saying that. When we're born of the Spirit, we become partakers of the divine nature as his moral character is replicated in our humanity. He restores his image in man. Part of that image is goodness. We speak in this language. When you say that person is a godly person, or when you hear preached from the pulpit that you are to walk in godliness, what are we actually saying? That's a contraction of words. It means we are to be like God. We are to be God-like. We are to grow in God-likeness. And in these fruit of the Spirit of God is executing the foreordained purpose of the Trinity to conform you into his image. To paint, in a sense, on the canvas of your life the moral character of Almighty God. God has designed you, Christian, for goodness. All of this comes, of course, from grace. We see this when Jesus speaks of his goodness or God's goodness in the parable of the servants in Matthew chapter 20. The servants go to work in the vineyard, and they start to work at different times of the day. And at the end of the day, they all get paid the same. But those who began earlier can't understand why those who were hired late in the day get the same salary. And this is the way the Lord of the vineyard reasons in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Is thine eye evil because I am good? What's the idea here? That he has chosen to be good to those who have begun to work late in the day because of the graciousness and the generosity of his heart. Now you bring that down into our lives, and it tells you that grace makes you good in this way, so that you have a benevolence to others, that there's something coming out of you that wants to treat them not as they've treated you. That's the way we naturally incline to. This person speaks to me like that, I'm going to speak to them like that. He does this to me, I'm going to return it in kind. But you know, Jesus tells us that we are to treat others as we would, or do good to them as we would have them do unto us. But it's more than that. You are to treat them as you have been treated by God. You are to forgive them as you've been forgiven by God. You are to love them as you have been loved by God. You are to do good to them as you have received good from God. These co-laborers in the vineyard were ultimately annoyed at the kindness and the goodness of the master of the vineyard to those who had begun to work late in the day. Well, this goodness has much to do with the works of the law. And so you go to that good law, particularly as you're thinking of other people, you sit down and consider the second table of that law. What does this goodness look like? Thou shalt not kill. You're concerned for the preservation of your own life and the life of others. You're concerned for the preservation of the good name of yourself and others. You take it right down into all of these various applications of that law, but then into the heart, so that, as Jesus says, it's not just striking someone, it's not just murdering someone, it's hatred in the heart. It's the angry word. It's the angry thought. So try this. Take the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, and set it beside hatred in your heart. Is your heart functioning in goodness at that point? I'm a Christian, I'm to be good. But in my heart, I'm sinfully angry, sinfully hating. Take it to the seventh commandment. Consider all of your adulteries. Not just the outward adulteries, consider the inward adulteries. You know, Jesus says that adultery is the lustful thought. And so sometimes you will think about that vertically between your soul and God, and you'll say, oh, you know, you'll be convicted of it. You'll go to the Lord and you'll say, Lord, I've had this lustful thought against this person, this sexual fantasy against this person. And you'll deal with it as if it only exists between you and God. But it doesn't. It exists horizontally as well. You have not been motivated by goodness towards that person that you have sexualized in your mind. You have biblically hated that person to do that to them. Now, I'm not saying that you go up and you say to the person, excuse me, you know, I was actually fantasizing about you. That would be a disaster. You don't need to do that. They don't know anything about it. But what I'm saying is, in your heart, there is a horizontal element there. There's a horizontal element. You have not loved that person. You haven't done good to them, even in your thoughts. Well, you can take it through all of these areas, inward, manifested outward, and recognize that you have been designed by God for these positive virtues, because grace is going to make you good as a Christian in this regard. So by nature, we're destitute of goodness. By God's grace, we're designed for goodness. In our lives, brethren, we are to be dedicated to goodness. Dedicated to goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. In Galatians chapter 5. But then Paul continues into chapter 6, where he actually says an awful lot about goodness. We've seen in Titus chapter 2 that we are to be zealous for good works. That means that you should actually have like a fire burning within your heart to do these good works. You should be motivated. The accelerator should be being put down in your life. Zealous for good looks, for good works. And then you ought to be focused upon good things. Zealous for good works and focused upon good things. Turn, if you will, to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 9. And you could think of Philippians chapter 4 as well, where he tells us what we should be setting our minds on. And all of those things are good things and beautiful things. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Our focus is away from the abhorrent and evil, so that we're fixed in mind and heart upon that which is good. And then when you come to Galatians chapter 6 that I was referring to, you see how the Apostle Paul is opening this up to us in a very practical way, and he's showing us the implications of the law of the harvest for our own lives. Galatians chapter 6 and from verse 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What is it to sow to the Spirit? Well, look what he says in the next verse. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the sowing to the Spirit in verse 7 through 9 is applied, or in 7 and 8 is applied in verse 9 through 10 as not being weary in well-doing and doing good to all men, especially to Christians. But Paul says there are two kinds of sowing. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. And you're doing it every day in all the choices that you make, in all the actions that you perform. There's no middle here. We're sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. And God says, I'm not mocked. You might be deceived yourself, or you might be able to go and deceive others, but understand, I will not be mocked. I will not be deceived. You're not going to pull the wool over my eyes. The law of the spiritual harvest will stand. You will reap what you sow. We need to think about that. You are going to reap what you sow, despite all of our words that we can hide behind and all of our desires to be something that we're not really striving after and all of our pious frustrations where we lament over what we are not, but we never do anything about it. God says, listen, you're sowing to the flesh. The result of that is just the simple law of the harvest. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. Sowing to the Spirit, let us not be weary in well-doing. Because if we are not weary in our well-doing, what does he say? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. That means sowing to the Spirit is laborious and it's hard. That's why we sow to the flesh so readily, because sowing to the flesh is easy. It's what we want to do. Sowing to the Spirit is hard. So he brings encouragement and he says, don't grow weary, keep going, even when you're tired. Because the law of the harvest is telling you it's spiritual investment and you're going to reap as a result of it. So you fight this weariness and you go forth determined to grasp every opportunity to do good. Verse 10, and as we therefore have opportunity. That means you've got to be looking for opportunities. You've got to be alive to the opportunity, recognizing that you've been designed for goodness. You ought to be even praying that the Lord would give you opportunities. See what we're saying? The Christian who was destitute of goodness, but by God's grace is now designed for goodness, he embraces who he is to be, and he is dedicated to goodness. As we have therefore opportunity, sometimes we make that out to be something that's not that frequent. Well, you know, I'm just sitting about waiting. I'm waiting for that opportunity to come. Brethren, the opportunities are endless. The opportunities are endless. Just go to the larger catechism and work through the duties that are required by each of the commandments. You're going to be wearied with the thought of well-doing at that point. And you say, Lord, give me strength. If you're looking for something good to do, go to the commandment and think, how can I do someone some good today by applying this good law to my life? Well, what can we say then about this dedication? First of all, like the last time, recognize opportunities when they come, look for them before they come, and pray that God will bring them across the path. Maybe it would be good to bring it into our prayer life. Lord, you have created me in Christ Jesus for good works. Help me to be dedicated to them. The second thing here is we have some examples in this very passage. So sow to the Spirit. Don't be weary in well-doing. Seek the opportunity to do good. Well, let's just look at what Paul's been talking about in chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Here's sowing to the Spirit in goodness. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. That's to do good unto another person. To go meekly and sit down and endeavor to restore him. Humbly considering the fact that you are like him and could be tempted to do the same thing or even worse. Go and serve him in goodness. Doesn't stop there. Verse 2. Sowing to the Spirit in goodness. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who has a burden? Who in the congregation could do with your help? Who's overwhelmed by circumstances? Who's broken down in spirit? What do? You go and you seek to pick up that believer and carry them upon your back. This is the kind of well-doing you're not to weary in. Then he speaks of goodness again. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Share what you have for the support of the ministry. Provide for those that teach you. It's part of our not wearying and well-doing. So you have examples here, even in this passage of Scripture. But then let's widen it out where good works are specified elsewhere. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And one of the things that you need to take from this is something I mentioned last week, that we always like to think of Christian service as the big thing. You know, I want to do some big thing. But when you come to the Scripture, while there are those big things, So much of the emphasis is on the little, ordinary things that you can be doing. So you've seen it already in Galatians chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. Now note that. Here's the fruit of the Spirit in this woman's life. What are these good works? if she hath brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. This is a Christian woman in the ordinariness of her life, devoting herself to good works in her circumstances. Those of you who are mothers of young children and even older children where the challenges change, you need this word of encouragement, don't you? Don't be weary in well-doing. If she hath brought up children, don't be weary in well-doing. But do you ever think to go and ask God to give you the fruit of the Spirit of goodness so that you might be sustained to do that work? It's not a little motivational pep talk when you get up in the morning and you try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Today, I need to be good. I'm going to be good. No, we go to God and we say, fill me with the Spirit of goodness. Otherwise, I will be weary. I will be overcome. Bring up your children. Devote yourself to hospitality. Give yourself to service. That's what it means, washing the saints' feet. Relieve the afflicted. Do we see these things in our lives, brethren? These are the things that these women were well reported of for good works. Then you can take it to the example of Christ himself. In Acts chapter 10, we're told of Jesus that he went everywhere doing good works. He was healing people. On the one hand, we can devote ourselves to the material needs of others like Jesus did. We get a hint of this in the life of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 36. Again, ordinary things. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. Full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She was sowing to the Spirit. She wasn't wasting her time sowing to the flesh. Full of good works. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. What were these good works? She was practically meeting the needs of others. And they're coming now that she's sick unto death. And they're saying, look what Dorcas did for us. She clothed us when she was naked. Full of good works. Then we have meeting the spiritual needs of others. If we're concerned to meet their body's needs, how much more their souls? This is rooted in goodness. We saw that Galatians chapter 1, counsel, seeking to do someone good, restoring the person who has fallen. Sitting down and opening the scripture with people to help them, to instruct them or to encourage them or to evangelize them. Christians should be full of such good works. Paul says, don't get weary. Don't go forth out into the world overestimating these works, by the way, but don't underestimate them either. God has designed you to function this way as a Christian. Dedicate yourself unto good works. Finally, we are distinguished by goodness. God designed you to perform good works so that men might be served, but ultimately that God would be glorified. And so, like these other graces, they are fruit upon the tree. They bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people look at the tree of your life and are able to conclude from what they see that you're a Christian. We put much emphasis upon Christian witness with words, and that's right. Some people say, well, my life is my voice to the world, and that's it. And it's often a cop-out because they don't want to go and speak to a poor sinner about the need of his soul. They don't want to do that. That's too hard. But on the other hand, we can get taken up with an idea of evangelism that we just need to go out and blurt things in people's face and tell them, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, I've shared with you the gospel, and then you go and speak to the next person, and on and on and on it goes. That's not the biblical picture either. It's the witness of the mouth backed up with the witness of the life. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And in that place, Jesus doesn't even mention your words. He tells you to shine in your life. So how that relates to us today is that if your life is to be a light, then the Spirit of God is the oil that's in that lamp, and the Spirit burns to produce the light of goodness in your life. We renounce all of our goodness before God. We say when we've done everything, we're unprofitable servants. But at the same time, you were to live as a Christian that it might be able to be said of you, both in the church and in the world, that's a good man. That's a good woman. The people in that church are good people. When you get sick or you die, that people would feel the loss the way the people gathered around Paul and wept about Dorcas, this woman who was full of good works, and they were able to testify to her good works. We should strive to be a church at least that Paul could write to the way he wrote to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Oh, that we had this testimony and more of it. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. This needs to be pursued. That we would go to God for the Spirit so as to be filled with all goodness. May God bless his word to our hearts. Please stand for prayer. Our God and our Father, thou art good. And thou dost good. We take comfort in thy goodness. But as it is our example, and as we are to strive to be good from the heart by the Spirit, then to some degree we should be able to take comfort in one another's goodness. That when we look at them, we have an image of the good God. Fill us with all goodness. Fill us with all good works. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. So easy to sow to the flesh, to reap corruption. And yet, Lord, this is our challenge, that we would, with determination, go forth to sow to the Spirit, to invest, to bring glory to God, knowing that there is a promise that in due time we will reap if we faint not. Lord, you know our weakness. You know the struggle in our heart to pursue goodness, to have this holiness in action. And we come, as we have done every week, begging thee, O Lord, to give us this spiritual fruit that we've learned about, but learning about it will never give it to us. We'll just go away with more knowledge. Lord, help us. Give us the thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.